This morning, we are in Psalm 97, picking up where we have left off in our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. Psalm 97, the message is entitled, "The Unready Better Get Ready." The unready better get ready. Have you ever heard the phrase, "He who fails to plan, plans to fail"? He who fails to plan, plans to fail. And the worst failure of all is not making sure you are in God's plan for eternity. And so the unready better get ready. I'll read it and then we'll look at it in detail. Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." So again, the unready better get ready. This psalm here, Psalm 97, is one of a handful of Messiah is coming to rule and reign psalms. There's a handful of them. Some of the other ones, including Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, focus on the great joy God's people will have at the when Jesus returns. What did I do with my clicker? Huh. Daniel, what did you do with it? You don't know? Go ahead and advance the slide, please, until I can find my thing here, my clicker. Okay. In Psalm 96, for example, if you look there with me, "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth." And so it's talking about the joy we will have, all of creation, in fact, will have when Jesus returns. Then in Psalm 98, look with me with verses 6 through 8, "With trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." So great glory for the believer when our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, returns for us. But when Jesus returns, what will happen to the non-believer? Well, that's what Psalm 97 is about. "For though Jesus is returning as the believer's bridegroom, he's also returning as the non-believer's conqueror." And as the title of the message goes, the unready better get ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. Again, verse 1, "The Lord reigns." He rules over all. "Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." Jesus does indeed rule and reign, even over non-believers. He rules over them. Now, all who submit to his rule and reign now, by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in their hearts that he's risen from the dead, will greatly benefit under his reign when he returns. We read about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we who've asked Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, that we are children of God. And if children, notice the benefits here, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What did Jesus receive after his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven? All things. What will we receive? Because of him, we are co-heirs with Christ. I don't know what that means, but it's a lot more than I can possibly imagine. So great joy for the believer when Jesus returns. But there are many who do not believe in Jesus now and will not believe in him, but God still rules over them. Just like my father used to say, this is my house, and therefore what? My rules. My house, my rules. Well, God, the God of the universe, says, my universe, my rules. And if someone continues in their unbelief, then Jesus will be their judge. He rules over them, but over them he will be their judge. Notice in verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Now, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Notice what his throne is not. It's not founded upon feelings or sincere personal beliefs. Woe unto what I call the buffet believer. You know what a buffet is, right? You go to the buffet, you take what you like, you leave what you don't like. Whenever I see something loaded with onions, I just pass it on by. Not interested. Well, there's some people who view the Bible as if it's a buffet. I like this about God, I like that about God, but oh, that heaviness, that judgment, that sin stuff, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to leave it alone. They are called buffet believers, but they're not true believers. And God sees and God knows who they really are. His foundation is not of feelings and of personal beliefs. His foundation is justice and righteousness, what he has declared in his word. And for those that try to build their faith upon the foundation of feelings or personal convictions are going to find verse 3 to be their lot in eternity. A fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. Now the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. This is coming soon. All who do not believe in and submit to Jesus now, they will see his glory and they will submit then, but it'll be too late. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus said these very haunting words, very sobering words that everyone who goes to church should listen to. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who enters the kingdom of heaven, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus was asked, what is the work of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That we would believe in Jesus, that he is King, he is Lord, he is Master. He's right about everything. And when we believe in him, we agree with him. He's right about everything. So not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, yeah, I believe in God, or I even believe in Jesus, but if they're not submitted to him, they will not enter in. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? There are many people in the church believe that they are headed for heaven and even do works for God, but they're still in rebellion in their hearts. They disagree with God about it, what his word says about sin and righteousness and judgment. They think they know better than God. For if somebody disagrees with God, they think they know better than God. And so many of these people will be shocked on that day because they're not going to be let in. Well, wait, didn't we do a lot of great things for you? Yeah, but it wasn't about the things we do. It's about the one in whom we believe and surrender to. And I will declare to them, verse 23 of Matthew 7, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's the key. The pretenders are those who say they believe, but yet they practice lawlessness. They live a life contrary to the will of God. They live in sin. Now, as a believer, since I got saved, believe it or not, there have been times where I have sinned. Shocker, isn't it? But I've always felt bad about it. And I've always asked God for forgiveness. And if you're like me, when you've sinned, you've said something wrong, done something wrong, you feel guilty about it, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you say, Lord, that was wrong, I was wrong, I am sorry, will you please forgive me? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. But that's different from the person who says, I know the Bible says this about that. I, however, want to live this way. I'm going to practice, live out what the Bible says is wrong. I know the Bible says that sex should be between one man and one woman in marriage. Wait until you're married. I know that's what the Bible says, but we're in love and we're going to get married anyway someday. And so it's okay that we live together and we prayed a prayer and God understands. And why would he put these feelings in my heart if he didn't want me to act them out? That's a big lie of Satan that sadly is growing in the church to the point that there are some Christians who believe that homosexuality is acceptable before God. I know the Bible says this, however, no, there's no however, there's no yeah, but what does the Bible say? Or yeah, I know we're not supposed to lie, but you know, it's April 14th and it's time to file my taxes and the government has too much money anyway and they're wasting money. So it's okay that I be dishonest. Oh, really? Says who? Well, I feel, well, there's the problem. It's not about feelings. His foundation is righteousness and justice. The true believer feels bad when they stumble in sin. The false pretender feels fine about pursuing sin. They're practicing lawlessness. Again, the buffet believer, they pick and choose what they like about the scriptures and about God, but they reject the other things they don't like. They may call themselves Christian, but choosing to live a life contrary to the scriptures is not Christ-like. And that's what Christian really means, Christ-like. We cannot call him Lord unless he is Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So those who profess Christ yet practice lawlessness will be judged along with all non-believers. In Revelation 21, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are you sure your name is written in the Lord's book of life? Are you absolutely, beyond all question, sure that his name, your name, is in his book of life? If there's any question after the service, please come forward. Please come forward with an attitude of, you know what, God's right and I've been wrong and I want to repent right now and trust in him. Do so today before it's too late. He could come back at any moment. Or we could die at any moment. So the unready better get ready. Now, God doesn't want to judge anyone. God loves you. God loves the whole world. In fact, the reason he hasn't returned yet is because there's still some out there who are yet to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Yeah, Jesus promised to come back, but where is he? The Lord's not forsaking that promise, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord's waiting, and he's patient. He won't force anybody, but he warns everybody that those who will not believe in him, they shall perish. And if someone believes in God in their own terms, or if they worship some other gods, some other religions, they will perish. In fact, notice in verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, man-made idols and relics, who boast of idols. He says, worship him, all you gods. Now, there are no other gods. There's only one true and living God. All the rest are false gods. But someone who does not believe in Jesus ultimately believes in themselves, their own ideology. They are, in essence, their own God, a little g God. Here God is warning them, look, you need to be ashamed, you little g gods, you who believe in yourself. In fact, turn to the one true and living God before it's too late. Zion hears, the dwelling place of God, Mount Zion, the temple, Mount Arion, Jerusalem. But for us, we worship the Lord who dwells in the heavenly Zion. Zion is glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So here again, we're told that the Lord rules and reigns over all, even over non-believers. Even the most staunch atheist, the most defiant atheist who believes that there is no God, one day they too will bow their knee before Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But sadly for some, it'll be too late. It'll be like the Lord, Lord people, or the atheist finally when he's confronted with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, say, oh man, was I wrong? You're right and I'm wrong. And the Lord will say, sorry, it's too late. In this life is our opportunity to be saved. This is the life where we have that opportunity. Now, you might be saying, but I believe in Jesus. Great. Wonderful. Here's a word for you and me who believe in Jesus. You who love the Lord, verse 10, hate evil. Don't enjoy it. Don't put up with it. Hate evil. We are to love God. We are even to love sinners. We want people to repent and get saved. We don't want to see anybody live a life apart from God and then die forever. We want to see everybody get saved. So we're to love the Lord. We're to love sinners, but we are to hate sin. And we're to call it for what it is. Verse 10 goes on to say, now he preserves the souls of his saints. Oh, thank God he protects us. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So until Jesus returns, the Lord promises to be with us and to protect us and to provide for us. Verse 11 is a super cool verse. They all are, but I like verse 11. Light is sown. What do you sow? Any farmers here, what do you sow? Sow a seed, right? Well, here, light is being compared to a seed that is sown. Now, seeds are sown in the ground, but light is sown in the heart of the believer. Notice, light is sown for the righteous. You and I are righteous before God simply because we believe in Jesus. That's good news, by the way. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Again, light here is compared to seed that is sown, but instead of in the ground, it's sown in the believer's heart. And when we sow light in our heart, what is produced, what grows, is gladness. even in a dark world. Now, in Psalm 119, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path." So Scripture here compares light to the seed, but yet in Psalm 119, it says that light is the word of God. Isn't it interesting when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, he then explained it by saying the sower sows the word of God. So the word of God is light. And when we sow it into our hearts, it grows and it produces gladness, even in the midst of sadness, even in the midst of this world. Later on, Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When you and I, when we read the Bible, we are actually sowing the light of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And if you find yourself to be a little melancholy or bummed out or blue or whatever it might be, the solution to that is get alone with the Lord and read His word. Sow that light into your heart, and gladness will grow. God will turn your sadness to gladness through sowing the word of God. And not only gladness, but it also produces praise. Notice in verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous." I guess that would mean for us, say woo-hoo to God from time to time. Yee-haw, woo-hoo. "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Whenever we think about or hear the name Jesus, fills our hearts with gladness. Again, Jesus rules and reigns over all, even believers and non-believers. There will be great joy for the believer, but great judgment for the non-believer. If Jesus were to return today, this morning, and He could, He says, "I'm coming at a time that you know not, a time that you and I, we don't expect. I'm not expecting the Lord to come back right now." But He's coming back at a time, any time. Are you ready? Which of the following would He say to you if He came back right now? Either Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Would He say that to you, or would He say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for Satan and all the angels that rebelled with him. But if a person insists on living a life without Jesus, they will spend an eternity without Him as well, in the same place the devil and his angels are going. So, Psalm 97, the unready better get ready. Psalm 98. Again, Psalm 97, we just read, warns non-believers Jesus will indeed return to rule and reign. Psalm 98, however, encourages believers to rejoice in the soon return of Jesus Christ to rule and reign. Rejoice that, yes, He's coming soon, because what God promises, God will do. And Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." His promises are as good as done. Verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Now, I appreciate the old hymns, and from time to time we'll do them, but I like the new songs as well. "Sing to the Lord a new song." Somebody said, "Well, I can't sing well." Never stop me. Hey, sing to the Lord a new song. Doesn't say you have to be in tune. It doesn't say it has to be pretty. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, the Bible says. We can all do that. "Sing to the Lord a new song." Why? Because He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. When I read about that right hand and holy arm, I think of a mighty warrior. one who's coming to conquer and rule and reign and swing that sword with his right hand and his right arm to gain the victory. But when did Jesus gain the victory for us? It was when his victorious right hand and his holy arm was nailed to the cross. Who receives the benefit of that victory? We do. He is worthy of our praise because Jesus died to pay for all of our sins in full. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. Jesus said it best, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's made known his salvation. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's that simple. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Throughout the whole world, the gospel has truly gone forth. Through radio, through the internet, and through missionaries going forth to preach the gospel unto all creatures. And the world has seen the salvation specifically in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, that's wonderful. He died on a cross 3 days later, rose from the dead, said, if you believe in me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. We believe. Now what? Verse 4 tells us what we are to do. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the ends of the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. So this morning, can I get a heartfelt woo-hoo? Woo-hoo. There you go. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, because he deserves our thanks. Then in verse 5, he says, sing to the Lord with a harp, or better yet, electric guitar, with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets or keyboards and drums and bass and all, and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully. You know, it's not just the shouting and the singing, but it's also the attitude of our heart. Like David would say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. So let every musical instrument on the planet and every voice be used to sing to the Lord and shout joyfully to him. That's what he's saying here. The whole world is to collectively use every musical ability to give God glory. Is that being done today? Not hardly. In fact, the majority of music, the multi-billions of dollars that have been spent on producing and consuming music, ignores God and promotes something else, sometimes horrible, sinful things. However, this verse is going to come to pass. The whole earth one day will glorify the Lord musically. All musical efforts one day will be used to give God all the glory. But even today, we can have a little taste of that as we make messianic music, savior songs, rock that doesn't roll. I thought that was a lot more clever than what you did. Moving on. One day soon, here's the point, all people will direct all musical efforts to glorifying God. I can't wait. But you know, people won't be the only ones giving God glory. We've read a few scriptures. I haven't commented on it, but do you remember the trees clapping their hands, the mountains melt like wax? Creation itself is going to join the choir. Notice verse 7, let the sea roar. Man, they're going to provide the distorted loud guitar sound. And all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Today, what we see in creation is not what God originally created. When Adam and Eve sinned, everything became corrupted, including creation itself. And in a sense, creation became silent. But creation now is eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. We read about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. It was made inoperable, unable to do what it did before. Not willingly. It wasn't the creation to say, I'm not going to worship God anymore. It's because of Adam and Eve, though. Because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When you and I are raptured, or when we die and we're transformed and this mortal puts on immortality, we're going to be able to give God the praise he deserves. But so also will creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But there's coming a day. I don't know how. I have no idea what form it will take, but the creation that exists today is going to be very different then, and somehow, some way, the creation itself is going to give God glory in ways we will recognize. They will become part of the choir, along with us, that gives God the glory. The rivers will clap their hands. I'm looking forward to seeing that. The hills will be joyful before the Lord. But again, let's have a little taste now of what's coming soon. Let us clap our hands. Let us be joyful. Let us worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, with joy, with purpose, because he deserves it. 4 verse 9, he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the people with equity. It's all going to be fair. It's all going to be right. It's all going to be according to his word. God will not violate his word. He will not make exceptions. He will not accept excuses. He will judge righteously with equity. Now for the believer, what a great day that will be. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then later on in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 20, John is saying of himself, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" So Jesus was giving this message to John, and Jesus says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." And John says, "Amen." How many of you, when you hear, you know, "Jesus is coming soon," amen, right? "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, O Lord, come." The grace, getting what you don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all, because apparently John was from South Jerusalem. Be with y'all. And we all agree with him by saying, amen. So Jesus is coming back soon. We've read Psalm 97 and Psalm 98 this morning, but we also read throughout all of Scripture that God promises to bless all who believe in him, but will judge all who don't. Again, the title of the message today is "The Unready Better Get Ready." So once more, are you ready? Are you ready? Sure. If there's any question mark in your heart, let's take care of it this morning. After the closing song, please come forward. We'd love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to truly be your Savior and Lord. If you are willing to say, "God is right about all things, and where I disagree, I am wrong, and I'm going to change my mind." That's what repentance is, to change your mind, your life will follow. If you're ready to repent and trust in Jesus for who he is, for who the Bible says that he is. If you're ready to do that, God is ready to receive you, and you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. What a deal. Give God your sinful life. He'll make you into an adopted son or daughter of God and give you eternal life. That's a deal. Father, we thank you for this deal, which really isn't a deal because deals usually involve a give and take. And Lord, we are giving you the ashes of our lives, and you promise to make something beautiful out of it, and you do exactly that. And we pray for any here this morning or who are watching online or listening to this message somehow, some way. Lord, that if somebody is not right with you, Holy Spirit, we pray you would truly convict their hearts right now. You'd scare them, Lord. You'd frighten them. Because, oh, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Lord, you don't want that to happen. You want everyone to repent and believe in you. And so we pray, Lord, that this would be the day for those that are still holding out, those that are still in resistance, even if they've gone to church forever and have done wonderful good works in the past. They don't agree with you. You'll say, I never knew you. And so, Lord, we pray there be full agreement with you this morning. Total surrender, that you might give total assurance that our names are truly written in your book of life. And Lord, we who believe, help us to get out there and tell people. Help us to spread the good news that Jesus is coming back soon and to warn the ungodly and the non-believer that they better get ready because he is coming back. You are, Lord, coming back soon. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.